Am I on? All right. I know. Be louder. Good morning. We're going to have to turn up the mic real loud to get y'all's attention this morning. Trying to go easy on the ears. But good morning. Welcome. Again, thank you all for being with us today. If you are visiting, again, I know we extended a welcome, but it's an honor, it's a privilege that you're here, and you've probably already noticed we're a church of a lot of different types of people, lots of different styles of engaging the Lord, and but one thing we share, well, hopefully more than one thing, but we share the fact that we believe Jesus is King, that He is King of Kings, and that He invites us in to be a learner, to be a follower, to be His disciple. And so we're a people from all different backgrounds, all different styles, but we desire together to be Jesus' disciples, to be His learners, to sit at His feet. And so this morning, if you're visiting, welcome. We hope we see you again next week as we celebrate the resurrection. Today is the final week of our series in the book of Exodus. And as you see on the screen, we've been studying through especially the early chapters of Exodus, the idea that God delivers, that we serve, we worship, we come before a God who delivers. And I've loved seeing who God is in this book. I've loved seeing the nature, the attributes, the qualities of who God is. We've seen that God is able to do all things. He is grander than we can imagine, and yet closer than we perceive. That He's involved, He sends us out, He's with us, He calls us, He rescues us, He knows us. Do you remember that? He knows our name. He knows your name. We've seen all this about God. He is the sovereign one. He is from before all time. He is the potter with His hands on our life, and yet, even though He's full of grace, His commands are not optional. Again and again, we've seen God displayed before us, revealed in His Word. And so today, we end this series with an invitation from this God. More about who He is, but an invitation based on who He is. We'll be reading from Deuteronomy, but don't let that fool you, okay? This is still the books of Moses, and we're reading about the Exodus from the book of Deuteronomy, and so you'll quickly see the connection. So please stand with me as we read the word together. We stand in honor of God's word, if you're able, and we're in Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's the fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning with verse 32. Ask now about the former days. This is Moses speaking to the people. Ask now about the former days, long before your time. From the day God created human beings on earth, ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and live? Has any God ever tried to take for Himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God, and beside Him there is no other. This is God's word. Let's pray together. You are God. Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh, you are God, and we read your word, we receive of your Holy Spirit. We are your children. What an awesome privilege and honor. Thank you, God. We are before you. We thank you that you are King. And we pray that as we turn to your word, that you might do a work in our hearts, that you would clear away obstacles, and that you would, with an invitation to us, draw us to yourself this morning. That's what we pray, God. So fill up my words with your grace and spirit and power, and open our ears that we might hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. In 1989, 27 years ago, many of you remember, 27 years ago this spring, students in China began to protest. And they were angered by what they perceived was a corrupt and oppressive government. They were angered and they were moved to action. What began as a student movement in Beijing swelled to many cities across China, but the heart of it was in Beijing. And at times, there were estimates that over 1 million people gathered in Tiananmen Square. And motivated by their action was a message. The heart of their action was a substantial message. They desired change on these 7 different fronts. They were motivated by areas they wanted to see change. And their actions garnered an audience. They had the attention of the Chinese people for a time, for a season. They had the attention of the government. They had the attention of the whole world, the broadcasts and the magazines and newspapers, a little bit before the internet. The attention of the world was upon Tiananmen Square during this time. And on June 4th, the tension reached a breaking point. Right? The government, fearing chaos, fearing disorder, declared martial law and pressed back crowds with military force, opening up fire on unarmed civilians and deploying tanks. You may remember this photo, iconic photo. Here's a man with a message, right? If nothing else, they still an anonymous person. They don't know who it is. He had a substantial message, and yet he didn't write a sternly worded letter. He didn't speak to the crowds in this picture. What we're seeing here is an action that communicates. I am unarmed, yet undeterred. I am willing to die for what I believe in. I desire change. I am the helpless one here. I'm putting myself here to declare a message. And hundreds or thousands, the estimates are unknown, did die that day. Protests often use physical action to communicate a message, right? We see this in sit-ins and boycotts and marches. There is an action, but behind the action, there's a desire to communicate. Public pronouncements clothed in action. When we want to send important messages or weighty news in our lives, we often use signs. And protests are just one example. We see this all the time in life, right? We don't just stick to calls and texts and blogs and Twitter and whatnot. We enact our most important words, right? Well, I mean, why do we get dressed up in little silly hats and cross a stage to say, I graduate? There's an embodiment to the message of what's happening. Baptism, as we celebrated last week, this celebrates conversion. It's a public, visible sign of what is happening, of what God has done, of the union with Christ. There's a public, visible sign of what God has done. A ring, a kiss, at least in our own culture, right? A walk down the aisle celebrates the covenant of marriage. They're all forms of embodied communication. This man had a message, and he lived it out. He didn't just speak it out. Forms of communication that takes on flesh, that's embodied. And what we've seen again and again and again in the book of Exodus is that God does the same thing. This is what's happening. The God who delivers doesn't only come with signs and wonders and power in order to rescue his people. to accomplish something. That's not his only purpose. He comes to communicate something, to reveal, namely, who he is. I am who I am. I am Yahweh. I can do all things. He's come to reveal that. There's a component of public pronouncement, of public declaration, when he comes to open the Red Sea and to draw his people out of slavery. This is not a hidden God we serve. This isn't a distant one or quiet or apologetic. That's not the God we see in the book of Exodus. Embodied communication. Think about what we celebrate today. Think about Palm Sunday. Any hiddenness, whatever was left of it in the ministry of Jesus, any hiddenness drops off for his followers and his enemies. Jesus rides into Jerusalem, proclaiming himself by his actions, the King, coming to bring peace. It was a very public act. There, amid shouts of Hosanna and palm branches, a public statement, I am King. And he was killed a week later. Think about the cross, the resurrection, public, dramatic, messy, unexpected. God is sending a message to us, an embodied message. This is love. This is forgiveness. This is true power and justice and grace rolled into one, Christ on the cross. I am the Lamb of God, come as a sacrifice. I am the one who has exchanged your punishment for mine, the punishment of all my people's sins. I am the eternal Son of Man who conquered death, who will come again riding on the clouds of heaven. I am, Jesus is saying. We see that on the cross, embodied communication from God. This is so often how God communicates himself to us, sleeves rolled up, in our world, involved, messy. And so back to Exodus, what are his purposes? What have been his purposes in this public, dramatic salvation? What does his communication form want to say? What is he trying to communicate? Why does he do it this way? And one reason, there are many, but one reason, and this is the thesis today, is that God wants to be known. God desires to be known. He wants to ensure we get the message about his person, about his character, about who he is. Just like there's no point to a hidden protest, right, or secret marriage, there's no celebration in a secret marriage, there are some things we just don't keep to ourselves. And God delivers in public ways so that he would be known. The God of love does this because he knows as we know him, that's eternal life. As we know him, that's eternal life. Right? So that's why he longs to be known. It's out of love. Know me, he says. Come and know me because there you will find eternal life. And so what are we supposed to do with this? Right? The God who longs to be known, who has embodied communication, puts himself out there in public ways to be known. What are we to do with this? Let's ask two questions about this form of communication. First of all, who is the intended audience? Who's the audience for God's communication? And then secondly, what is he saying? What is he saying as he stops Pharaoh in his tracks with the plagues? What is he saying as he draws his people out of Egypt? What is the substance of his communication? And so let's start by answering the first question. Who is the audience? Right? To whom is God communicating by rescuing his people? And as we've read in the book of Exodus, we see three groups emerge. And first and foremost, let's acknowledge that God delivers his people, God rescues them so that they themselves will know him, so that they will know his character and his love and his purposes. Look at what he says in Exodus 6. He says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Why is that? Then you will know that I am Yahweh, your God. I am your God. We see this in the passage that we read together. Why has God acted in unique and special ways like he hadn't acted ever before? So that, it says in Deuteronomy 4, you were shown these things so that you might know that Yahweh is God, that the Lord is God. He longs to be known by his people. The God is your God. He wants to be known by you. He wants to be known by you. Is that in your grid? The way you walk out your faith? The way you live this life of faith? That God, the God, the God of Exodus, the God of the cross, he wants to be known by you. Maybe you're someone who knows that you're supposed to seek, you're supposed to pursue, you're supposed to press on to know him. And the scripture says that as well. But do you ever think about it the other way around? This God longs that you know him, that he wants to be known by us. When you see God move or act in some way in your life, do you think, what is God trying to show me about himself? When you see God move in your heart, what is God trying to show me about himself? He longs to be known. How many times has God shown me grace through the forgiveness that Kelly has offered? Right? How many times when I deserve punishment, instead she has drawn me toward her in forgiveness? Right? With a soft word, a movement towards, a touch, an act of love. God moving in her life, God stirring up the human spirit in her life, is with his life, is him screaming out to me, come and know me, know my love, know my grace, know who I am, because I live in her and I want to reveal myself through her to you. How many times has that happened? We see this again and again in our lives. One time in our family, someone who remain unnamed was having a really hard time. And Daniel, precious Daniel, gave of himself, gave up his rights, gave a gift, something that was rightfully his, lay down a gift that was his in order to love this other person. It brought tears to our eyes in the room because of the grace that he offered. Embodied grace, embodied communication. And so when we see it in the hearts of others, do we think, what is God trying to say? What is he trying to say? What are the ways that God has moved in your life? They are his banners, right? They are his banners waving over you. Look, see, come to me, come to know me more. They are his banners over us. Come to know me. God wants to be known by his people. He wants to be known. Okay, so that's the first group. Who's the second group? It's not quite as obvious, but it's important for us to acknowledge. He wants to be known by his people, but his public deliverance was for the Egyptians too. God wants to be known by those who were at that time not his people. They were, in fact, the enemy, the oppressor, the ones holding power, the ones who were constraining his people, sinning against his people. God wants to be known by them. On repeat in Exodus, God says his intention is for the Egyptians to know him. Not just his people, but the Egyptians. In chapter 7, even before the first plague, God says, I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my people from the Israelites, and then the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh. Exodus 7:5. And then after that, we see it happening. We see it happening. The people of Egypt, having a front row seat of God's power, they begin to acknowledge Yahweh. In chapter 8, in response to the third plague, the plague of gnats, Pharaoh's magicians come up to him and they say, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. You think? You think this is God moving? They can't deny the power that they're witnessing. And so at that point, they are at the very least acknowledging his existence. And then in chapter 9, at the seventh plague, there was deadly hail. And Moses foretold of the deadly hail that God would bring. And the word says that the officials of Pharaoh, who feared the word of Yahweh, hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock in. They had learned a thing or two. They learned that God's word was to be trusted. And that's belief, is it not? Based on what God had done in the past, they learned they could trust him in the future. They were admitting that when he speaks, his word comes to pass. God was revealing himself to, even here to his enemies. That's light. That's revelation. And we see as we read on that they begin to follow. Even some come with the Israelites out of Egypt and leave Egypt to go with the Israelites because they saw Yahweh revealed. Again and again, God is saying, I'm stretching out my mighty hand, not only to save my people from bondage, but to reveal my name, my glory in Egypt. And so, who might you be surprised that God wants to save? Who would you just be completely surprised that God wants to do a work in their hearts and turn their hearts toward him? Are you praying for that person? Do you believe that God wants to be known by that person? Did you know St. Augustine was in bondage to lust? Luther was miserable and legalistic. Calvin was an academic and an atheist. C.S. Lewis, an academic and an atheist. What were we before the love of Jesus grabbed us and made us a new person? Right, I look around this room, I see addicts and dealers and hypocritical religious types and adulterers and people with rage and malice. I see it in my own life. Who were we before God reached down and rescued us? God wants to be known by those who are not currently following him. He wants to reveal his grace to his enemies. While we were still sinners, God died for the ungodly, Romans 5 says. While we were his enemies, he rescued us through Jesus. He wants to be known. The people that we are tempted to write off or look past or go beyond or not believe that God could move in their lives, that's whom God wants to be known in their lives. This is the nature of grace. It's the nature of his election. And so he wants to be known by us. He wants to be known by his enemies. And then the third group kind of encompasses both of those. We could have started here, but he wants to be known by all people. Everywhere, to the ends of the earth, all nations and tribes and languages. Look at this passage in chapter 9. It's powerful. He reveals his intentions to Pharaoh. Pharaoh who was cycling down with the hardness of his own heart. Pharaoh who refused to believe. God revealed his intentions. He said, I'm going to send the full force now of my plagues against you so that you may know there is no one like me in all the earth. But for now, I could have wiped you off the earth, right? How hard would that have been for God? But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name will be proclaimed in all the earth. There is no one like Yahweh, that his name, the Lord, would be proclaimed in all the earth. This is the intended result of all of God's saving acts. That his unique and wonderful and powerful name would be proclaimed in all the earth to all people. Jesus' death on the cross has the same audience. Right? The same audience. The church, we're not a secret society. Right? We have a message which is for public consumption. The gospel of Jesus is for public proclamation. We don't keep it hidden. We're not a secret society. That we proclaim a salvation that's public and open to all. Not all are saved, but our call is a public testimony that all can turn and be saved by the grace and the love of Jesus. He is a public God who desires all to hear the message of salvation. That's his audience. And so are we living out the gospel in front of the same audience? In front of not only those who know him, but in front of his enemies? And in front of all the earth, are we living out the gospel? And so that's the first question. Who's the intended audience? Ultimately, it's the entire world, all people. Now, let's look at the second question. Right, what is the substance? What is the substance of his communication? What does God want to say? What is he trying to say as he draws the people out of Egypt? He intends to communicate his name, yes, his glory, his salvation. But what specifically is he trying to say? What do his actions mean? I urge you when you read scripture to come with this question in mind. Lord, why are you doing this? Why are you healing this person? Why are you moving in this way? What are you trying to say about yourself? Lord, teach me who you are. As we read Exodus, we could go on and on about everything he's trying to say, but let's pick out a few. Here's what God is saying. He's saying, know me as the God who can do all things. Know me as the God who can do all things, who is powerful. He positions the stars. Right? He calls them each by name. More stars than have ever been people on the earth. He calls them each by name. He positions them. He created them. The same one created the intricacies of microbiology and physics. How hard was it for him to part the Red Sea? Right? He can do all things. Here's what he's saying. I can do all things. Whatever he chooses, he can do. Nothing can stand in his way. He acts according to his purpose, according to his will, that his name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Do you know that even now, God is giving dreams to folks of Muslim and Hindu background who have never even heard the name of Jesus across the ends of the earth? He's doing that, revealing himself to people who have never met a Christian or opened a Bible. He can do all things. Do you know that he still heals as a sign of his kingdom breaking into this world? When he chooses, he can do it. He can do all things. Do you know that this work in human conversion and stirring up our hearts to worship, that might be the greatest miracle of all, right? Because we know our own hearts. We don't drift towards righteousness. We don't drift towards God. We drift away. But he's doing his work in pulling us to himself. He can do all things. So this is one of the things he's saying, and one of the things he wants to demonstrate in Exodus. I can do this. I'm powerful. I can do this. Trust him for this. So what else is he saying? He's saying, know me as a God of mercy. I am merciful. Did it ever strike you how much grumbling and complaining and doubting and unbelief is in the book of Exodus? Ever strike you how much of that is in the church? Moses starts by trying to get out of the call, right? And then after he takes the call, he finally obeys, he goes to the people, and after initially responding in worship, what's the first thing that they do? When life gets hard, they lash out in anger towards Moses. And then they're not out of Egypt, but a couple months when they're lashing out in complaining and grumbling again at the Lord and at Moses, complaining about their conditions. The New Testament uses the people as a warning to us, right? Don't harden your hearts like the Israelites. But what do we see God doing? Again and again, after he rescues them, he continues to provide. Toward a people who hadn't done anything to earn his favor, he continues to pour out love and provision. He reveals his will to them. He gives them the law. They abandon him. They worship a golden calf in chapter 32. And he still, they're not destroyed. The people are a monument to God's mercy. In actions on behalf of his people, God is declaring, I am merciful. I'm more merciful than you can imagine. Test me and see my mercy. Come back to me. Is there a sin that you feel like the Lord can never forgive this? Look at how far I've gone. Look at what a mess I've made of my life. God is saying, I am merciful. I can forgive. There is no sin that is beyond the mercy of the Lord Jesus on his cross. He will extend mercy and fill you with his spirit as you confess. Do you believe that? He can extend mercy in the darkest situations. This is who God is. Don't be afraid to turn to God. Right? Don't hide in sin. You say, well, but I look a certain way. I've been living in the church a certain way. Everybody's going to mock me or laugh at me or cast me out. Don't be afraid to turn to God with hidden sin. There is life there. You will find a God of mercy there as you repent. There is mercy for all people. So what is he saying? He says, know me as the God who is powerful. Know me as the God who is merciful. What else is he saying? He's saying, I am fiercely faithful. Do you know me as a God who is faithful? Because all that we've read in the book of Exodus, he does, not because of the people, right, but because of the promise he made hundreds of years before, because of a covenant he made. Everything he's done, and even before that, he made a promise before time to create a people and to gather a people to himself and to call them his treasured possession, to set them apart and to place his spirit in the midst of them. This is God's plan from before the earth was made. It's his covenant, his relational promise, and he is faithful. He is faithful to his promises, fiercely faithful. The scripture is a lasting record of promise and fulfillment, promise and fulfillment. That's what Jesus on the cross is. It's a fulfillment of God's promises, right? That's his promise. The coming of Jesus the first time is God keeping his word. The coming of Jesus the second time, as we look forward to it, we can trust he will keep his word. And so what are the promises of God's word that you're holding on to? God is faithful to his promises. I urge you to hold on to what he says, to hold on to his promises. Maybe now you're struggling with this body of death, this body that's breaking down and will fade and will die. You're struggling with the body of death. What is a promise? Philippians 3 says, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. God will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. He keeps his promises. He is faithful. Are you struggling with lack of joy? God says, you will fill me. David says, you will fill me with joy in your presence. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore, eternal riches. He keeps his word. Are you struggling with someone who's hard to love, who's making your life just miserable? Scripture says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God as we walk out following in the Lord's way. He keeps his promises. He is fiercely faithful. So write down his promises in the scripture as you come upon them. Hold on to the promises of God because he keeps his promises. We could go on and on. These are the substance of what he's trying to communicate. I am salvation, he says. I am relationship. I am your personal God. I am just. I am righteous. I am holy. I am utterly and beautifully unique. There is no one like me. On and on he goes in this embodied communication. This is who I am. And over it all stands the cross and the resurrection. The pinnacle of God's revelation, word and action coming together at Jesus on the cross. And at the cross, we see love and justice. We see mercy and punishment. We see holiness and relationship coming together at the cross where Jesus dies for our sin. The pinnacle of God's revelation. And through that, God is making a pronouncement, an embodied communication. This is who I am. This is who I am, the one who died for you, who loves you, who's raised again to life forever. This is who I am. Come to me. Know me. And that's the conclusion of the matter, right? Here's the invitation that God has before us. In light of all this, why do I communicate myself in this way? So that you might know me. So that you might come to me and have life. knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord, this is eternal life. And he's inviting us into that every day. Whether you know him now, you've been walking with him, or you're turning your heart to him for the first time, he is inviting you to turn to him and have life, to know him. And so he's saying, come, pull up a chair at my feast and have a meal with me. Be with me. Look at what I've done. Look at what I'm doing. Come, receive from me. The invitation of Lent has been to take off our shoes, to remove the obstacles that stand before us and a holy God, to understand that he is holy. But in Lent also, and what Moses saw is that we're not just to remove things, but we receive from him. Moses received a redeemed call, a mission, a staff that was symbolic of that mission. But he received, most of all, he received God. He received the knowledge of God, the experience of God's glory. And that's the invitation for us this morning. Come to me, God says. Come to me and receive from me. Let's pray. Father, we know that as we come to you, your word says that we will delight, we will worship, we will be changed. We will come face to face with reality as we come to you. Lord, life will begin to come together, even in the hardest times, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So, Lord, help us to come. Give us grace to come. Give us open eyes to see and respond to you, Lord. Thank you that you desire to be known. Thank you that you show up in this life. You don't just stand afar. You show up. Thank you, God. Thank you for moving. And we pray that we would have grace to know you and follow you with our whole heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.